one of the policemen were just here, Sergeant Lewis, and they found her pocketbook. It was stolen or lost out here last night. And if you know this lady, please tell her to contact Sergeant Lewis at the police department, and she'll get her stuff back. So that's good that they could find that. Glad you came out this morning. It's a little gray, 2,000 feet up. It's bright and blue. Don't worry about it. Been there, done that. And we laughed. I said, I came down here in 1953, 54, opened the pad over there. We didn't have any windows or doors, and the music went everywhere. And then we'd fist fight in the parking lot, go around to the house party, stay up 4 in the morning, and never got a ticket. I said, I raised hell for 30 years, never got a ticket. Come down here and raise heaven one day. And it showed up and gave me a ticket. I said, oh, me. Oh, my. But don't call the mayor. She's here this morning. And he's calling her. She's right over here. She said, please don't call me. Call somebody else. So we'll call Marilyn when we want to get it straight, okay? I said, I have a hateful streak in me. I was going to sue $10 for a motorcycle that comes next week. And I figured that set me free for a while. Oh, so we're glad to see you. Mother's Day coming up. Don't forget that. If your mother's still with you, be sure to call or send her some flowers. Sandra Schwartz is here today. Her mom passed away last week, 85 years old. And she had died. And so we've had so many pass away and so many people. I've had two of my good friends this week come and tell me they had terminal cancer. And at this age, we hear a lot of that. And so my daddy wrote a book years ago called 60 Seconds After Death, Where the Dead. And we will explain that to you this morning, and you'll leave much happier. Bible study's been covered, and that's part of the sermon. Be there. Ann's best friend, Bev Nates from Columbia, is here. Where's Bev? Right there on the front row. Glad to see her. It's our anniversary today, me and Bev and Ann. I said, 22 years ago, there we were. I said, last night, I said, well, it ain't changed. There y'all are. Here I am. 22 years later. And me and Ann have had 16 years of happy marriage. we're glad of that this morning, see. Too much of me. If you didn't get a copy of the journal, get one. I'm tired of talking about it. $1 for each of the CDs, that barely covers the cost. But please do that so we can get them. My brother called, and he's in Texas, and had a box of our CDs. And he said his wife's cousin or somebody out in there has a prison ministry. And so he gave him a whole box of our CDs to spread through a prison ministry in the cities we don't know and people we don't know. And so it really helps if you'll help with the CDs that way. Next Sunday, Mother's Day and Bikers Weekend. That's a good combination. Says, be careful of the mothers or the bikers. What does this mean? All right, got a good announcement. I don't generally do this, and wouldn't if he hadn't asked me to. My good friend Bill Burnett called me 93 days ago and said, I don't know what to do. I'm at wit's end. Been an alcoholic for years, and I just don't know what to do. You don't know how hard it was for me to make this telephone call. And we had a conversation. I taught him how to cuss the devil. And say, no, you're not ruining my family. You're not ruining my family. You're not going to do that to me. You're not going to ruin me, separate me from my kids and my wife and cause us hardship and cause us not to get along good. And I taught him how to curse the devil. I've been very good at that for years. And Bill said he wanted me to announce this morning. He's been sober for 93 days. Okay. And And he said, when I can be sober, I'll come back to church. And he did, and he's here. You going to let them know where you are? Where are you, Bill? Right there. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. That's right. You'll do better with him than you will with me. Yeah. He laid the phone down. We got the whole neighborhood, didn't we? Well, God bless you. Ann's got the war in Iraq is over. She don't listen good at the house, evidently. Birthday present is ordered and in the parking lot. I know what this means. Friend of mine who is well-to-do told me, I got your birthday present ordered. I said, all right, because I know they got access to quite a bit of money. So after a week or two, I got to asking, and you know how you get excited, and I said, well, just tell me one thing. Does it need gas and oil? She said, yes. Well, I'm just excited as you can be. So I met him in the parking lot over at Fat Harold's, and there was a Mercedes and a Jaguar. Now, I'm not particular. I am not particular. And they went right behind the Jaguar, said, come here, I'll show you where to put the gas. Opened the trunk, there set a lawnmower. And I'm not ungrateful. It's just disappointed. Just, you know. All right. My goodness. Ann got, please pray for our troops. We're glad they got home. I'm sure you saw that on television. And sorry anybody of any side had to die. I'm just glad that terrible thing has ended. And maybe they can get some sense straightened out of things. I sure hope so. If you brought a Bible this morning, you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And we will read that and then expound that. We're thankful for you here for the first time who came from SOS. Some of you are here for the first time. And we do this year round. Anytime you come, please come. You're welcome. Bring somebody with you. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you sent him to die for us, that we may be saved, that we not be left with no hope. Well, thank you so much for those who have gathered this morning to hear the word of God. Been much easier to stay in bed and just going on back to where they're from. We thank you for those who are faithful who come every Sunday. And what a strange thing and what the neighbors must think is going on over here. They have no idea what's going on. And would that they would come one Sunday and find out and hear us. They even saw some chairs being pulled out on the condos across the street a while ago. Thank you for that. And we appreciate people who come who aren't ashamed to come and stand up and say, I got in touch with Christ and changed my life as Bill did. We have others here who are seriously ill. I can't heal anybody, but you can. We'd ask that you touch them, and if that's not your will, then that they become knowledgeable of you and accept you as Savior, and if they leave this physical plane, that they go immediately with you. And we thank you that we can have a ministry here that can reach people that might not hear the truth somewhere else. And we pray, Lord Jesus, if there be one here among us who doesn't know you as Savior, that today will be the day that they will declare their independence from a life they've been living, and that they will accept you as Lord and Savior. As ever, I ask you to remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say, please, that if it should not be remembered, please strike it from the memory and heart of everyone. All that should be remembered, please embed it in their heart, that even if not today, sometime in the future, they'll remember that you indeed came seeking to save the lost, and if they're that way, they don't have to be. It'll be their choice. Thank you again that we can be here for all who help and all who help this ministry go throughout wherever it goes, over the CDs in the jails and the other places that it goes, that by all means someone may be saved. We pray that you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man near his tail be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. And 60 Seconds After Death, Where Are the Dead, is a book my father wrote in the early 50s. And it's interesting, this morning Jim Dumas, my friend here, said he was visiting in New York State, and I believe his sister-in-law has a ministry, and they were reading in a book, and the book said, you've got to be careful who you invite to your pulpit, because you never know who you've invited. It's dangerous to invite a guest speaker if you don't know what he really believes, because he can say anything. And the book said, whoever wrote the book said, there are only two people I know I'd turn my pulpit over to, and named the preacher and W. Norman Greenway. I said, all right, go ahead. You in good hands if he's there, I promise you, see. And when you know that that's the background of someone who's preaching to you, know you're going to hear the gospel. And you will till we die. Verse 13 in chapter 4 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, means precede them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This, of course, is the chief verse. We get the doctrine of the rapture of the church. The church will be taken out of here. The Lord Jesus is actually going to come twice. The first time he comes, he won't come and land on the Mount of Olives. He will come and meet the church in the air. The church is not the Baptist, Methodist, or anybody else. The church is anyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become the body of Christ. There is but one church. People will ask me, they'll see you around, say, aren't you the preacher down there? I say, yes, I am. And they'll say, what denomination are y'all? I always look at them and say, same as Jesus. And then they sit there and try to figure that out. And, they can't understand. There is only one denomination and only one church, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Then 7 years later, after he catches the church out of here, he will come and set up his kingdom that was promised, and you can read it in all the prophets, particularly Isaiah, when it says the government shall be upon his shoulder and will never end. The eternal government, the forever government. Don't worry about it. He's going to be the governor. He's going to come and set up his kingdom. And people say, well, it's been a long time. You don't even know what long is. There are roofs in England 200 years old. Your country's hardly that old. You don't know what long is. Well, we look back 1,000 years. The Bible says 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day to him. And the day is like 1,000 years. He's not on your time clock. See, what we can't understand and what is hard to get people to understand is your God is too small. Most people take God and he's two inches taller than the tallest man they know. And just a little bit better and an inch or two more powerful. And you so far, your God's a midget if you're thinking like that. And he'll get nothing done. That kind of God will get nothing done. We're talking about the God who fills the universe. Who is in it. He fills it. Now, we're not a pantheist. He's not in that board over there. But he's here. Well, I don't understand that. You don't understand chocolate milk. And it's so funny when we teach people what the scriptures say and the depth of it, and the first thing out of their mouth is, well, I just can't understand that. I said, son, they're professionals that can prove you a fool. Get out your high school record. True. Couldn't pass biology without cheating. Right? Couldn't pass algebra. Thought it was a foreign language. and you're going to question God. It just baffles me before I get to screaming. We better stop this. So he says in the beginning, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. By the way, that's the largest growing denomination in the country. Here he said, don't be ignorant. Study. Bible continually says study to show yourself approved. Look it up. Get in Bible study. There is no need for anyone to be ignorant of what the scripture says if you've got good Bible teachers in the area who know the Bible and are led by the Spirit of God. You don't have any trouble finding out what the Bible says. If you want to know what it says, come here. We'll teach you a little bit at a time. I just preach the Bible. And come to Bible study, and we'll explain it to you in depth, and it will blow your mind. It will absolutely turn you inside out when you really find out who God is and what he can do. And when you come, we're studying now the fact that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. And we'll be on that 2 or 3 more weeks. Well, why do you start with that? I start with that because if you'll understand who he is, what he does as you begin to read will not bother you. If God walks on water, it's not a surprise to me. He made it. If God heals the blind, it's not a miracle to me. He made the eyes. If God resurrects the dead, it is no miracle to me. He is life. What is the problem about wondering if a carpenter can build a house? He can. An electrician can work the wires. A mechanic can fix your car. And you come to God and say, I wonder if he can handle the rent. Yes. He can handle everything. And the problem with the whole church today is they don't serve the God of the Bible. They serve the God of the seminary, who's been limited by someone with a PhD who was educated beyond his intelligence, and now he's going to get some of it on you. First thing to ask those people is, are you saved? Well, I'm a Methodist. Wonderful. Are you saved? Do you know Christ? Do you believe this is the infallible Word of God? Do you believe this is without error? Do you believe something that can have 2,500 prophecies come to pass at the time, at the day, with the person and the nation, written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years and dovetail to the point there's not a mistake in it? Do you believe this book that way? Well, I just didn't know. Yeah, now you know. Now you know. And you're going to doubt that? I don't think so. And so it begins, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. There's no use to be ignorant concerning people which are asleep. That doesn't mean asleep. It means those who have died. Okay. There's no such thing as soul sleep. We'll prove that to you in a minute. And the Jehovah's Witnesses can knock on another door. Okay. Don't sorrow as others. Don't sorrow. It says, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, we've had some people here who have lost loved ones this week. Should they sorrow? Absolutely. How you not going to miss your mother? How you not going to miss your son? How you not going to miss your brother? How you not going to miss a loved one, a good friend? Of course you're going to sorrow. Some lady coming in the door, I don't think I've seen them before, said, I'm sad today. I've lost 2 daughters on this date in the last couple of years. Imagine it. Are you sorrowful? Of course. But we don't have to put sackcloth and ashes on. And we don't have to put the black hoods on and get under the basket and be a basket case and walk around for the rest of our life. Because the Bible tells us we have hope. The Greeks, when someone would die, when this was written, is why Paul wrote it like this, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When someone died, they would write on the tombstone, no hope, gone. And it's hard to imagine the people you meet today who honestly think they believe that when you die, that's just the end of it. You're dead like a dog and it's over. I don't believe that they believe that. I believe we have not so many closet atheists because they wouldn't confess to being that, but I believe we have a closet full of ignorant people who haven't sought the answers. And as a result of that, they go around painfully sorrowing when someone dies forever. And I sorrow. When my father died, I hated to get that news. When my mother died, Sunday morning I get the news 2 hours before I got to go preach. Well, did you go? Of course. I was sorrow when my wife died. I had to hold a funeral. So, well, how can you do that? I said, who knew her better or loved her more or knows where she is for certain more than I? Okay. And when you live like that and know that and have that blessed hope within you, you don't worry. I talked with a friend of mine who the doctor just said he had cancer. It may be terminal. If it's not, something else will be. The death rate in this country is 100%. And he's been asking people around his age, are they scared to death? And all of them, he said, were. See, yeah, I'm scared to death. How could I be this old and not be in fear of death? And they asked him, you scared to death? He said, no. Absolutely not. And they asked me, they said, are you scared to death? And no, absolutely not. Doesn't exist for me. Okay. Well, what do you mean? I mean, can you read? The Bible says there's no death for a Christian. It's a transition. You leave here to go be in the presence of the Lord. But see, this is not new people wondering about it after death. Acts 17:18 said, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Talking about Paul preaching. Some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. See, they hadn't heard about that. They're like people around here now who think when you're dead, they put you in a hole in the ground and it's over. No. Matter of fact is, you can't bury a Christian unless you bury him alive. He's out of here. He's gone. It's over for here. And he's present with God. Do you really think as good as God is, he's going to let a turtle live longer than you? I mean, let's get real. He'll give an elephant 100 years. An alligator gets 110. A redwood tree gets 3,000 to 4,000. And God loves them more than he does me? What is the matter with you? God thinks more of those creations than he does his highest creation, which he made in his image. Well, a sixth grader can figure that out very easily. Not going to happen. But are we sad? Yes, we're sad. Are we going to be sad forever? No, I'm going to sing and dance, and then I'm going to marry this girl. Married my wife's best friend. She'll have to deal with Tricia when she gets to heaven. I'm thinking about going a day late. I'm telling you. But here the philosophers came then, as they do now, questioning. Questioning what? They're not questioning death. They're questioning God. So Acts 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You know what mocking is? Laughing, joking, ridiculing. And others said, we'll hear again of this matter. At least they wanted to hear more about it. And since the goodness of God is, he puts the gospel out and lets you hear it somewhere by somebody, but always leaves the choice to you. He's ever the gentleman. God will never force you to believe his word. He'll never force you to avoid hell. He'll never force you to pray. He'll never force you to walk with him. He'll never force you to enjoy the glories of heaven and the kingdom he's going to set up forever on this earth until he renews the whole thing with a new heavens and a new earth. This thing don't stop in 30, 40 years, folks. This is a forever thing. We say forever and eternal very casually, without stopping and thinking, wait a minute, I'm talking about forever. I'm talking about eternal. I'm talking about never ending. This is what this book's talking about. This isn't a 30-day wonder to look better, feel better, and all that. This isn't Dr. Phil on Oprah. This is Dr. Jesus saying, I got the permanent answer. I have the permanent answer, you see. And here he is saying, when they heard of the resurrection, like I speak of you this morning, and those of you who have lost loved ones in the last few days and last few weeks, you sorrow and you cry for them, for all you have is your memories, the bank and finance company on the rest. And your memories are precious to you, and now mine are to me, my friends. I can see little Pear Martin right now when we were 12 years old, headed to the park to play baseball. I can see it in my mind like it was yesterday. And I'm sorry he's gone. But thank God a couple of years ago he came to visit Bobby McGinnis, wondered what we were doing because he used to know what we were doing. And we said, well, we're going to church. He said, what? He said, we're going to church. What church? You'll see. So who's the preacher? You'll see. And he came and listened and he learned and I hope he accepted the Lord. He did his home this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody you lost? And I was so glad when I called Sandra Sports and got on the phone and she said, thank you so much for calling. And I said, picture me not. We've been friends 30, 40 years. And I said, tell me about what your mama. She was, I was in there with her. And then Barbara was in there with her. And then the preacher was in there with her. I said, amen, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm glad you two went. I'm thrilled to death he went. Thrilled to death. I remember when Shad Alberti, any of you Shaggers here remember Shad? These people you see down here can't even dance. Shad was wonderful. He revived what you're doing right now. By the way, he saved the Shag dance. It was dead. And Shad and Brenda Alberti and Charlotte started teaching up there, up Greensboro to Raleigh, and revived this whole thing. It sure did. And I knew Chad's life, and he knew mine. We've been buddies since the 50s. And somebody said, Beaver, Shad's dying of cancer in Charlotte. And I said, where? And he gave me the address, and I wrote him a letter. Dear Shad, we ran in the same circles, but not in the same circle. We were friends, but we really didn't know each other that well. We were, hey, hello, how you doing, beach friends, and laughing and cutting up, doing all the things we do down here. And I said, I've always liked you a lot. We always got along. We had no trouble. But as you have probably heard, I'm a preacher of the gospel. And I would be amiss to let you die and still call you a friend and not tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you. And I explained the gospel story and what it was, and I said, hope this will mean something to you. See you later. Beaver. Didn't hear a word. Went in Ducks one night, Norfleet, missionary to Main Street, said Duck. Said, Beaver, come here, man. And I said, what is it? He said, Shad got your note. I said, good. And he believed it. And I said, good. I said, tell me about it. He said, he got the last 30 days of his life. A young Baptist preacher visited him every day for 30 days and sat and read him the gospel and told him the story of Jesus. And shout out, Bertie, accepted the Lord and passed out here. And I'll see him back again. That's the story that we bring to you. We're not ignorant concerning those which sleep. We don't have to sorrow over people who have gone. Somebody said, well, I bet you go to your daddy's graveyard. I couldn't find it with a map. Well, your wife, I'm sure you bring flowers. No, they said they took care of that perpetually. I paid them, I said, no. You mean, I mean, neither one of them are in the ground. Both of them walk today with Jesus. I don't have to go to a graveyard. I'm not going to one. And if this book is true, it looks like I ain't ever going to have to go to one. We have the hope. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, this has caused theological wars among the non-believing for years. Doesn't bother me. I was brought up right. For if we believe that Jesus died, you see there are a lot of people behind the pulpits this morning that don't believe Jesus died and rose again. The Archbishop of the Methodist Church reported the other day he did not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the day to get out of his church, his denomination, and not have anything to do with him. If a man comes before you proposing to preach the gospel of Christ and leaves out the resurrection, he has nowhere to go. In reality, that's the only hope we have. I don't care if Jesus was a good teacher or not. I didn't go to his school. I don't care if he was a good carpenter or not. I got my own furniture. I don't care if he was kind. Mother Teresa was kind. I want to know, did he die and rise again and conquer death, and can he help me do that? And the answer is yes. Now we got something. The simplicity of that sentence, if we believe. Of course we believe. Let me explain what believe means. Believe in the Greek is pistuo. It doesn't mean that just I acknowledge Jesus Christ as a famous man in history, like I do Napoleon or Abraham Lincoln. Pistuo means to totally trust in and rely on and lean on, plus nothing, minus nothing. Total trust and total faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Do I believe everything he said? Yes. If I find in this book where it says when you reach 67, lower your head and run into a brick wall, I'm headed right over there next April 7th. Because if it's written in that book, you can bet on it. Whether you understand it or not has absolutely nothing to do with it. Whether you read it or not will not alter it. I listened to a good preacher two days ago on TV. I really enjoyed his sermon. And he said something I knew, obviously, but had never thought of before. He said, there are no atheists in hell. And at first, that kind of throws you. Wait a minute. They're not believers. They're going to hell. He said, I didn't say they weren't there. I said they were no longer atheists. 10 seconds later, in hell, they'll be believers. They'll believe then. It will not help, but they'll be believers then. I want you to know there's going to be some evangelists in hell running up and down. Oh, Jesus, don't you know I love you? Uh-huh. He even says in here, he's going to face those who are going to say, look, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Look, I made the sick well. Didn't I heal in your name? I never knew you. You never knew me as personal Lord and Savior. You never believed in me. Next. I'm telling you the truth. I never knew you. The hardest words you will ever hear. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Next. That's an eternal next. That's a forever next. That you gone and separated from the presence of God from forever next. And people came up here and looked around and saw some friends and just a bunch of people didn't know, and they were all enjoying themselves, and it was good to see everybody having fun. But I said, how many? These thousands of people even questioned today, this week, this year, what would happen to them if they died this month. Not many. Put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off till the time comes. And I'm sorry, preacher, you didn't get here in time. Oh, I was in time 30 years ago. They didn't get here in time. Why in the world would somebody put off a decision to follow the Lord Jesus when all the proof's before them? And if you don't have the proof, go back to verse 1. It's because you're ignorant and didn't seek it. It wasn't because it wasn't there. Blame anyone you want, but don't blame God. they sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? Now, this is to let you know, if you're a Christian, that your mama, your daddy, your brother, your whoever is not laying out there in that foolish $5,000 casket you bought. My dad said, if you put me in anything but a cloth casket, I'll come up out of it. But I can't be imagine being buried in something that costs more than the car I drive. I said, what a man. And he said, as a matter of fact, I'd prefer you give my body to the University of South Carolina or somewhere so they can study it and may help somebody else live longer. See? Oh, yeah, this is the last thing we can do for Daddy. Why didn't you visit him while he was here? That would have been a good last thing. Why didn't you take the Bible over and say, Daddy, I've found some good news. You've helped me all my life. When I've been in trouble, I came to you. When I couldn't walk, you held my hands and taught me to take a step. When I went to the bathroom and got it all over me, it was you that took it off. When it was me who embarrassed you with the foolishness I did as a teenager, it was you that hugged me and said, it'll be all right, son. It's just a small fine. We'll get you out and it'll be over. And all my life, you have done what's right by me. And I have found out something about Jesus, and you're an old man now, and let me pull up to the bed there and tell you the most wonderful news I ever heard, and let me share something for you. You see, not enough children do that to their parents. And the reason they don't is not enough parents did that with their children. They told them about everybody else, and they had the muffs and the indoors and the dinosaurs, and they knew all about Superman and Spider-Man and every other man, but they knew nothing about Jesus. And I did the same thing like you did and ignored it for a long time. Finally, it caught up with me coming down here, boogieing at the pad and over the pavilion and out of the house. Here we go. 30 years. 40 now, excuse me. Lost 10 now. A friend of mine died, his son died in Columbia. Called me and said, Beaver, would you hold the funeral? And I said, I sure will. And I knew who was going to be there, and a lot of them were my friends who come down here, a lot of the Hall of Fame folks, and people have been down here, started all this in the 50s. And there they were, sitting in front of me. Bill Winged on the piano. And they knew Bill, and they knew me, and they knew where we'd been and a little of what we'd done. And now there we are, Bill playing the hymns and Beaver preaching. And I knew what some of them were thinking. Well, yeah, well, I said, let me start this by saying I owe you an apology. A lot of you folks here, I've been around 30 years, 40 years. I had time to dance with you. I had time to laugh and joke with you. I had time to thumb on the highways with you 254 miles to get to the beach. I had time to be at all the shindigs that they held and join right in with everything and, you know, meet all the people do all the things that we did. I was right in the middle of it. But I did not have time to tell you about Jesus. And I want to apologize. But don't you ever leave this place again and say, Beaver Greenway was a preacher and never told me about Jesus. Because today I told you. And now the onus is on you. And if I'm coming to hold your funeral one day, I hope I can say, yes, I knew them. And yes, I told them the story of Jesus. Because I want you to know how sad it is when a friend dies and you go to hold a funeral and you know without a shadow of a doubt he's in hell. I want you to know how hard that is. And it is triple hard when you ran around with him and never took the time to tell him. So if we believe Jesus died and rose again, and even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Good news for you. You can't bring anybody with you who isn't there. Does that clear it up for you, amillennialist? And mid-tribulationist? You cannot bring somebody over there unless they're with you over here. What part of that could you possibly not understand? So the dead in Christ are immediately with him. I don't worry, well, how does that work? I don't know. I haven't been there. Ask John. He went back Revelation. He won't tell you because they told him not to. Well, why would they do that? Because you'd get depressed and sad and have a pity party and kill yourself first to go home if you knew what was really there. That's why Paul said, the Apostle Paul, who had more brains than all of us, he said, I am in a strait, meaning I'm being pulled betwixt the two, whether to go and be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay here and help you. I'm torn between the two. I want you to know about him, and I want you to enjoy him, and I want you to accept him, and I want you to go to heaven to live eternally with him, but I want to be with him so bad, I really don't know which way to go, he's saying. Can't make up my mind. Finally said, but I will stay here and help you. And people think, people like Paul and people like you good Christian people who understand that, they think you're crazy. I love David Michaels. David became a preacher. David used to have the best look, left hook on the beach. And brought us down here and we got in trouble. He just knocked somebody out. Love David. I'm telling, he was better than insurance policy. And he got saved. And he started preaching. He still does in Atlanta. He's a little older than me, about 70 now. And I was visiting him in his church. And he said, well, we got a friend of mine with me, Beaver Greenway. He's an evangelist and preaches at the beach. And he said, I've known Beaver all my life. But I remember in Greenville, said his daddy was a preacher. And he'd set up that tent, one side of town, then he'd be at the other, then he'd be at the other, then he'd rent the auditorium, and then preaching the gospel for year after year after year. He said, we thought they were crazy. And they knew we were. I said, amen. Finally got it straight, did you, Bubba? Amen. You see, it's not us who are crazy. It's not those who take Christ at his word who are crazy. It's not those who look for him to come to snatch us out of here who are crazy. It is people who won't believe it who are mentally deficient, who think just maybe they're smarter than God. Why, you got to be absurd to even have that thought, let alone tell anybody. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, now when he comes tonight, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, meaning precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Let me put you at ease, tell what's going to happen. The spirits, the souls of people who have gone on, who knew Christ, are with him now. Their bodies are in the grave. Some of them have turned to dust. Some of them are in sharks that were on boats, naval service, and they were sunk and the fish ate them. Some were in fires and were cremated and burned to a crisp, and they say, well, hi in the world. Don't worry about God being able to resurrect one single electron that he made. He knows where everyone is, and the pattern of you is in heaven right now. That's why Jerry Falwell, I love Jerry, and when he closes his sermon and gives an invitation, he always says, let me see your hand. If you are for sure, if you're sure as you're already in heaven, if you know that if you die today, you're as sure for heaven as if you were already there, raise your hand, and they'll raise their hand, and that's his way to find out who's saved and lost. That's who he's preaching to. And you understand, and it's hard for us to understand because this isn't the understanding of man. This is the understanding of God. And this is not the relation of men sitting down writing a few good stories. This every word, all scriptures, God breathed, pos graphe theonostos in the Greek, breathed by God and the holy men, the Holy Spirit of God moved them what to write. And you're not expected to understand it without some study. This is information from God. This ain't the fifth grade primer. And he said, I know where everybody is, and when I say come out, they'll come out. Lazarus wasn't in the grave but 4 days, didn't have time to turn into much, but the purpose of that was to illustrate you the power of God to resurrect the dead and bring them forth in a full and whole body. They unwrapped him. He went home and had supper with his sisters, invited Jesus over, and a multitude came from town just to look in the window and said, is him all right? That's him. He's eating another sandwich. That is Lazarus. That's him. And the Bible said many got saved. Not because what happened at the grave, but what they happened at supper when they went up there and saw him walking, talking, and moving around. Well, if God would just show me that, God doesn't owe you that. God already showed you this. Who you think you are? God's going to take time. If they sent you a dead man walking, it's scared to death, you'd think. If he'd just show me, he already wrote you 66 letters, have you read them? Well, if he would just tell me, told you. If he'd just show me, showed you. If he just let me go, do you know how many people get up and do this every Sunday morning? I'm glad for basketball and football that sent me to college free. However, do you know more people go to church in America on Sunday through the year than attend all sports things combined? We see them by 50,000 at a time. But you see, the real heroes in America are those men of God standing out in country churches talking to 15 this morning. That's the heroes. Prepare their sermon and do their praying and come in there and preach the word of God as if they're preaching to a crowd Billy Graham would draw. Those are the heroes, friend. Because that's what Jesus did. Started with 12. One of them was rotten and turned the world upside down. It don't take a big crowd. It takes a believing crowd. The Lord's going to descend. Every day I say this may be the day. Learning that my daddy's me. This may be the day. This may be the day when he comes. I feel sorry and feel selfish praying, Lord Jesus, as the Bible finishes with those words. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And I feel bad when I say, Lord, hurry, because I know how many millions are going to be left. But whenever it comes, it won't matter. Millions are going to be left because millions don't believe. You say, well, you're in the minority. I understand that. The Bible says few there'll be who'll find it. Well, you think you're the only ones going? I know we're the only ones going. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who can take you. That's why. Everybody else is dead. Muhammad's as dead as a doorknob. Go to Mecca and he's in the tomb. Buddha bombed out. The rest of them are gone. Crazy Christians get on an airplane and go to Jerusalem to visit a hole in the wall with nobody in it. Of course we do. That's the joy of it, that he's not in it. And one day we'll come back and snatch us out of here. I can hardly wait. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That word actually means snatched up. Removed from one place to the other in the Greek is what it means. Snatched out. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And they say, we don't really believe that. Yes. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, this is comfort. I smile when I say, where's W. Norman? I wish he was in Greenville. I run into some things I don't understand. And today almost reached for the stone. I said, I'll get the answer. I'll call the man. And he's not there. Well, I'll see him soon. I'll ask him then. And go right on. You see, we might be crazy. If we're crazy, leave us alone. Okay? We're happier than you are. We smile. We smile. We're happier than you are. We'll stay happier than you are. We're not going to be worried about the wars to come. Are they to come? Absolutely. Are they going to come soon? Absolutely. Is the war in Iraq over and closed by telling you? Absolutely not. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The Lord may jerk me out of here one morning, and y'all need to know this. I'm getting old, 67. How old am I, man? 66? Yeah, all right. And now people been telling me 50 years, you're going to die. I knew that when I was 6, and you keep telling me. They keep dying, and I am still here. But I'm going to die. And but what's going to happen is, you see, the Arabs are very, very conscious about where they come from and who they are. And this war in Iraq and liberated the people and got rid of a despot, and that was good. That was a good thing. But you're not going to change the minds of all those people. And those 8 countries that you can put your hand on Jerusalem on the map, and you'll see them, and the 2 below in the south, they're going to come down on Israel. And what this war did, all it did was congeal their hatred for the United States of America and the Jews. That's all it did. They've been hating them for years. Now they really hate them, because they're going to blame us for bombing Baghdad, and we protect the Jews, so they got us. They call us the Zionist Crusaders. And what's going to happen is, all those countries, brothers, are going to get together and come down on Jerusalem to wipe it out. Zola Levitt was here. He's he's got more brains than 5 people. And Bobby and I went to hear him last Sunday night. And Zola was talking. He's Jewish, converted Jew, and was a rabbi, and on national television, and a lecturer, and a man of God. And he gave his lecture and explained the background of the Arabs and the whole thing, and why Palestine doesn't even exist, let alone on the land. And I asked him afterwards. I said, Brother Zola, could I ask a question? He said, yeah. And I said, I know, and you know, that those 8 Arab nations are going to get together. They don't forget. And I know all 8 of them are going to come down on Jerusalem, because the Bible tells me that. But this time they're going to come with nuclear warheads. And there's no way that you can come down with nuclear warheads with that many people and not win. I mean, there's no way. Last day, 6-day war, that wasn't nuclear. Only 2 have to get through, it wipes Israel out. God said they won't be wiped out. So am I right in thinking that when they come down, we don't know, but in all probability that will precipitate the return of the Lord. Snatch the Christians out, it'll be turmoil, and the Antichrist will step in and settle it all. He said, that's about it. I said, amen. Me and McGinnis were right. Me and McGinnis learned from W. Norman Greenway. And I loved Zola Levitt. He said, I'm writing a book from Ezekiel 38 and 39 concerning the coming of Magog and Gog and the war that will be in the tribulation period. And I'm writing a book like that, and I just sat there smiling, saying, you late, Doc. My daddy wrote one in 1949 called Our Inevitable War with Russia, and covered the whole thing. This ain't news to me. Dan Rather has no news for me. I rather have news for him. And the news is, Jesus is coming, and coming soon. And if you sit here before me today without a Savior, don't leave here without one. If you sat here and heard the gospel all your life and done nothing about it, you make sure today where you sit, you just quietly play, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I don't understand all that, but I understand if I die like I am, I'll go to hell. And I don't want to. I want to spend eternity with you. Please save me and forgive me. And He will. And He will change your life. Anything you need to change, you call on Him. Ask Bill. Ask Ann. Ask McGinnis. Ask me. I was lost, and now I'm found. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and share the word of the living God. That we have to put up with physical death, but we do not have to fear it because you have given us life that lasts eternally. And to be absent from the body is to be in your presence immediately without even a time span that anybody can calculate. And I can explain that. I don't have to. You said it, and that's an explanation for anybody who knows you. But dear Lord, we just pray for people here in this audience who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Good people, absolutely. Good manners, educated, maybe even a little affluent, doing well in life, and I'm so glad. But they know deep in their heart if they died today, they'd go straight to hell because they have no Savior. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch their heart and let the Spirit of God pass through this group of people today, and please linger at those who have been thinking, you know, I've been meaning to do that, and let today be their day. I have friends here with terminal cancer that need a touch from you. And if you would heal them, that would be our choice because life is all we know. But then again, when we read your book, life is all we have if we know you. And if we have to leave here physically and leave this suit behind, so be it. We'll go and stand in front of you and witness the greatness of your power when we come back with you to get people like me. And we thank you for the promises of the book and the joy of your salvation. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, somebody took the time to tell us what Jesus saves really means. And I pray that anybody who needs to know that this morning learned it and will take that journey with us when it's their time to leave this earth. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Be with those who are traveling and give them traveling mercies. Help us to share the message of Christ among this beach that indeed some may be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.